My daughter is pretty amazing. I know I'm biased, but maybe you'll agree after I tell you this. Whenever I ask her for prayer requests, what you'd like prayer for, she says the same three things. One thing, I'm not going to tell you what it is. A second thing is that she wants prayer for her non-Christian friend to become a Christian. And the third thing, what I'm going to be talking about today and what I think is really remarkable, is that she asks prayer that she wouldn't judge or critique people as much as she currently does. Now, she might get this because she's the oldest child and it seems like that happens a little bit more, or maybe even because she gets it from her father a little bit. Actually, one day she came to me and asked me about this because she went to her mother first and her mother said, well, your father struggles with you about this, so maybe you should go ask him. So she came to me and said she doesn't want to do this as much and correct people and feel like she knows everything and how things should go. So how should she respond, or how can she change? In that moment, I was so glad I am a pastor who has all the answers for people, so I could just give her one quick fix and she never would struggle with it again. Okay, more honestly, I actually was caught like a deer in headlights and I did not know what to say. So I bumbled along a little bit until I got to, this comes from a changed heart. And we can't do that on our own. It's what Jesus has to do in us. So now, we pray and we ask for God to change her heart and my heart to be somebody who doesn't always critique or look down on or judge others when they're not doing what we feel like they should be doing. Maybe you resonate with this in one way or another because it's really easy to see the flaws in other people, to critique them, to judge them. Whether this is people who are kind of far away when we see on the news and see a portion of their story and jump to conclusions about them and to look down on them for whoever they are. But we also do this with people who are close to us, whether it's friends or neighbors or coworkers or family members. And we see the things that they do over and over again and we start to judge them or critique them. And this is something that happens both inwardly, but also we start speaking about it. And speaking negatively, both behind their backs and to their faces. Now, this isn't a simple switch of us just starting to only speak life and only thinking good of people. It's something that God wants to do in us. Now, thankfully, He does work in us. And especially as Christians, we want to speak life over people. Our big idea today is that we must speak about people according to who they are in Christ. This comes from our prayer action plan, which some of you may have never heard of this before. If you've been part of our church for a while, you likely know about some of what happened. But here's a little bit of a history of what our prayer action plan is. About 10 years ago, there was a group of about 25 people who are from our church history, who've been part of our church for a long time, who got together. And they did something like a spiritual SWOT, a strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats, and looked at the church and the past and what things have been repeated mistakes and conflicts and things that have tripped us up from time to time. Now, I'm very thankful that we have a church who's humble and who looks at these kinds of things so that we can become a more and more healthy church. I'll tell you, it's a lot funner to be pastoring a healthy church than it would be a toxic church. And so I get the joy of standing on what these people did because this was before my time. So in these conversations, they came across six themes. And for each of these themes, they came up with statements that go along with we renounce something, we announce something, we affirm scriptures that go along with that, and then we commit to act in a specific way. If you've been to our gymnasium, you'll see six banners on the wall, and those are all the commitments to act from our prayer action plan. Now, today, we're going to be talking about one where they saw a repeated theme in our past, where when there was disagreements or things happening in our church where people had conflict, people would speak about others in a negative way, both to them and behind their back. So they came up with this part of our prayer action plan. If you're reading online, I invite you to actually read along with me as we do this. So it goes, we renounce slander against our identity in Christ. We announce we are complete in Christ. We affirm 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. And we commit to act. We speak life-giving words to each other. Now, before we jump into this in more detail, I want to just give some overview of what this is about. First of all, you might notice that throughout the prayer action plan, it doesn't use statements such as I or me, like my identity in Christ, but it's we and our. This is who we are called to be as a church, not only as Ross Road Community Church, but as followers of Jesus in the global church in following him. So this is something that we want to do together. Now, another thing to note is that if you're like me, you want to jump to that last part. What are we actually supposed to do about this? So for this, it's we want to speak life-giving words to each other. But to do that, we need to look at our heart, because God doesn't just want to change what we do. He wants to change us from the inside out. So for this, we need to make sure that we go to those statements about things we renounce and things that we announce, so that those are in our hearts, and out of the our heart is what the mouth will speak. Now, we need God's help to do this, as I said earlier. And this isn't a teaching action plan, and it's not a doing action plan, it's a prayer action plan. So throughout my sermon today, we're just going to pause, and I'm going to invite you to pray some prompts that go through this prayer action plan, that this isn't just something that we do, but it's something we invite God's help with to transform us from the inside out. Now, we'll get into the scriptures today, and we're going to base ourselves on 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, which includes verse 17, but we're going to look at the whole thing to get a context of what Paul was talking about and this identity in Christ that we're called to have. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21 says this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting the people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, as Paul spoke this, he was speaking to the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a trade city, and where commerce was what lots of people were doing. And people would move there to try to get ahead, especially financially. So they would often use other people to their advantage to try to get ahead and get promotions and get more wealth and do kind of shady business deals. And you see some of that in the letters to Corinth that Paul wrote in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But Paul is kind of asking them or imploring them to not see other people in a low view, something to be taken advantage of, because no one is just a mere flesh. No one is an end to our own desires. Now, we naturally see people in this fashion, but Paul is saying that this is not how we should see people. And he uses Jesus as an example. Now, Paul, he originally saw Jesus as just a rabbi, an itinerant speaker who went around, and he started this sect that he was actually going to try to stamp out. Just a mere human who actually kind of made a mess of the world. But because he encountered the resurrected Jesus, it transformed Paul in not only how he saw Jesus as something who's much more than just a human, but it changes how he saw people, everyone around him, as having the possibility of receiving that same kind of life that Jesus had, that same kind of power and resurrection over the dead that Jesus had, is in each of us. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in Colossians 2, 9, and the second part of 10, it says this: "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He is head over every power and authority." Now, Paul sees that Jesus was not just a human, not just a body, not just flesh, but someone who had all the fullness of God in him. And he had authority over everything. But I also skipped the first part of 10, and that says, "And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness." So just as in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about we see people as more than flesh because we see Jesus more than flesh, here he's saying that Jesus had the fullness of God dwell in him, and you too likewise have a spirit that has been renewed and given life to the full. Now, he's not saying that I am God or you are God, but we have the capacity to have God and his goodness and his love and his righteousness dwell in us. So we are far more than just humans, just bodies, just flesh. That's because Jesus became sin for us. Verse 21 said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." On the cross, Jesus took the full wrath, the full debt, the full weight of sin and took it on himself so that we could have his righteousness. Theologically, this is called the double exchange, where we give God our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Sometimes we only think about giving God our sin, but it's also true that he gives us his righteousness, that we can have his righteousness in us. And that happened through him taking that weight of sin for us, so that on the cross he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you had that feeling of abandonment that he had? And he had that forsakenness so that we could be reconciled with God, so that we could be brought close to him. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 says this: "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Do you see the grace given that freely poured out into us, and that calling to something that's just much more than just a body, just flesh, just a human, but calling us into the life that he gives to us? Therefore, we are much more than just a body, and we can see ourselves and see others, not just who they are, not just with the struggles that they have, but for the potential that they carry in them. Michelangelo saw the potential in the marble that he was crafting, and he had many different things. But one quote that he said is that when he was sculpting marble, he saw the angel and he carved until he set it free. That's us too, where we're not just this body that's stone, that's ugly, or that has these imperfections, but an opportunity to set something free inside us. And this is how we should both see ourselves and those around us. To be clear, this is not something that we achieve. It is something that Jesus has done for us through his death and through his reconciliation. He has reconciled us to himself. And because of this, it's because of what he has done. Therefore, no one is above us and no one is below us. And we can't judge others or have pride over others because it's what he has done for us. Now, if we ever start getting our value from anything else, whether that's wealth or power, or, and we all struggle with these in different ways, or achievements, or we automatically will start idolizing people who are better than us at this, whether that's having more money, more friends, more popularity, or we demean people who are below us. This also can happen spiritually with spiritual practices or things that you believe that other good Christians should do. If we see our value in doing these things, we'll idolize people who maybe are better at those things than us, and we'll demean people who are worse. But if we see that what we've received from God is by grace and grace alone, then we'll be thankful and content and able to love others more fully. Because he has reconciled us with God. Romans 5:1 says it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that's having our sins taken away from us, we have peace. We have reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a longing for reconciliation inside us. This comes in many different ways, and you see it even in popular culture, whether it's the movies we watch or YouTube videos where the military person comes home from a long break and it surprises his family, and you see them go and they run and they hug them, and there's this reconciliation moment that's moving, not only for them, but for those who watch as well. We long and desire this reconciliation, not only with people, but ultimately with God. Now, thankfully, he has reconciled us to him. Now, you may bring up the question, but God, I don't feel perfectly close to God. Like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not perfect. And there is a call in 2 Corinthians 5, both says that God has reconciled us, but later, Paul says, be reconciled to God. So God has done all of his part, but we are called to continually work that out in our own lives, in our own identity. It's kind of like a married couple. Now, the couple may have a certificate of marriage. They may live in the same house, but they don't have a perfect marriage yet. That's a process of growing closer and closer together. And that's us as continually submitting and surrendering and following Jesus so that we can grow closer and closer with him. He's done this for us. It's an accomplished fact that we are reconciled, but also we're in the process of being reconciled with him. Now, this is a part where we're going to pause and have a moment to pray. And in this time of prayer, I'm going to invite you to just give your thanksgiving to God that you have been reconciled with him, that your sins are gone, and that you've received his righteousness. And we're going to spend about a minute of prayer right now. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us, much more than we can even imagine. And I just pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, because of what Jesus has done, we are stepping into the new creation he's given us. As the scripture we affirm in the prayer action plan says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Now, I've originally understood this in a very Western, radical, individualistic way. And I actually said this by mistake earlier, and I'd read it saying, the old is gone, I am a new creation. But that's not actually what it says. It says, the old is gone, the new creation, or if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation, not me as a new creature, is here. But we are stepping into a different reality, a different kingdom, kind of like in Chronicles of Narnia, where they step through the wardrobe into a completely different place because of what Jesus has done for us, where he has all authority and all power, and we can live according to his kingdom ways rather than the ways of the world, where we don't have to push others down, but we get to receive freely from him. We studied this in the Beatitudes as we talked about his upside down world that offers us a new way of life. And in this, he has made us new creations. To use an illustration, I'm going to get you to picture an old shack. This shack, you can see it from the outside, and the grass is overgrown, and the garden's a mess with a ton of weeds, and you look at it, and there's a broken window on the front, and there's the paint is peeling, and even like the front porch looks like some of the wood would be like unsafe to step on. And then you go into the house, and you see that there's cobwebs everywhere, and there's even evidence that there's been some rodents around. Cupboards are hanging down, and you look at this, you're like, I don't think it's safe to live in this place. But then someone comes in and renovates it. And they manicure the front lawn, and they fix the windows, and they give it a good uplift by painting the outside. And you go inside, and they've also painted there with fresh carpet and a new kitchen and all this new things. And you say, hey, this is a place where my family could make memories. This is a place where there could be joy and life. This is the picture that Paul is using here. He's not destroying the old where it's completely leveled down, but he is renovating it. God is recreating not only us, but the world around us into something that can bring love and joy and peace. We're not only supposed to see ourselves that way, but others around us too, especially those who are followers of Jesus. Now, it's easy to focus on what's wrong in people though, especially when they bug us or it comes up against some of our desires or our wishes or some things we struggle with, and we see these things and they can be really loud. And we can affect how we actually see these people, not as new creations, but as people in our way or stupid or ignorant or naive or dumb. And how you see somebody will directly affect how you treat them. For instance, you've probably had some people in relationships where you're in a really good place and you're getting along, and they might do something that could bug you if somebody else did it, but you just brush it off because they didn't mean to, or it was just this one time, and you just can go on like nothing really happened. Say there's somebody who does bug you, who gets under your nerves, and they do that exact same thing, likely you're going to take it a lot more seriously. Maybe mutter under your breath or tell other people about it, or make passive aggressive comments or actions towards this person. In fact, if you have a relationship with somebody and they do something really harsh or traumatic to you, really mean to you, we can even rewrite our history and see this person, and even past things that we thought were good or kind or neutral, we see them as negative, or that they tried to do this, or they're malevolent in one way or another. It's really important how we see somebody because it will affect how we treat them. So therefore, as Christians, we need to make sure that we see others how Jesus sees them, how Christ sees them. Because when we do, we're going to treat them with love and speak about them with love rather than with hurt or pain or cutting remarks. And as we think about them differently, we'll speak about them differently. And Jesus says, or Jesus often talks about the importance of words. Matthew 15, 11, and then 18 and 19 says this: what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. We're talking about slander today, these things that come from our heart. And slander denies the gospel. Because if each person in this world, whether they're a Christian or not, has the capacity to have their sin removed, that they are a person who Jesus died for, and becoming the righteousness of God, if we speak against them in slanderous ways, we are denying the gospel that sets them free. And therefore, we need to speak very carefully, because our words have power. You know this because maybe there's even some words that were spoken over you as a child, or as a teenager, or even as an adult, that kind of keep running through your head, and it's negatively affected you, and you've bought into the lie or whatever was said about you over and over and over again. But the opposite can be true too, because our words can bring blessing and life to others. That good words can resonate in us and help us actually live out what God has said. That's why it's really important for how we speak to others, especially parents to our kids or people who have authority over us. How we can speak really matters. And we're going to see how Paul and how God sees the church. Now in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, it's actually talking to husbands and how they treat their wives. But I want you to pay attention to how Paul talks about the church. He says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Did you catch how he talked about the church? Without stain or wrinkle, holy, blameless. Is that how you talk about the other churches? To follow this illustration further, could you imagine a groom at his wedding looking down the aisle at his bride, and then the best man leans over and says, her hair doesn't look that good. I mean, I prefer blondes to brunettes. Or, I don't really like that makeup on her. It kind of makes her look like a clown. What do you think? Or, do you remember those things that she did in the past? Like, I don't know if you really want to marry her. She'll probably like nag you a lot and be angry. I mean, if this happened in a wedding, I'm a pacifist, but this person still might deserve to get punched a few times. How do you think God feels when we speak in these kinds of ways against his church? Against the people that he died for, who his son bled and was crucified and has given his righteousness for them. This is kind of like what it's like when we talk about other churches or other Christians in negative, slandering ways. We want to speak the new creation, not the old story. John Maxwell is a leadership teacher, and what he says he does is that when he has people come on staff, he imagines all of them with a 10 on their forehead, as in they are a 10 out of 10 leader. And although not all of them are that level of leadership at first, because he treats them with that potential, they start to live in to that reality. As followers of Jesus, we should see everyone in light of how Jesus has died for them and seeing new creation on their foreheads. In a way where we treat people according to that and so that they can live up to that identity. To live up to that new creation, not their old story. Now, there is a time to call out sin. This doesn't mean that everybody is perfect all the time and we can't say anything wrong. Paul does this and Jesus does this and the New Testament talks about how we should do this. But this often isn't behind people's back. It's not negative against them, but it's a way to actually help them live in to their new identity. So we need to check our hearts when we're speaking negatively about somebody, especially to them, so that they can help them live to their identity more and we're not slandering them or slandering God in one way or another. Now we're going to take another moment to pray. And there's going to be two prayer prompts during this time. The first one is to pray that we renounce slander against our identity in Christ. And as we're doing this, I invite you to actually maybe think about some times where you failed in this area and you have slandered others. So we can repent, but also we can receive Jesus' forgiveness. And then after that, we'll move to a time of prayer and the screen will change to where we announce that we are complete in Christ. And as this happens, I invite you to ask God to help you see people, see yourself and others in this way. Let's pray together. God, we admit that we have failed in this way far too many times. We thank you that your son died on the cross to forgive us, and I pray that you would help us to not only speak in a better way about people, but to change our hearts so that we see them as your bride, as the new creation that you have made them to be. We ask this all in your loving name. Amen. Now, as we see people differently, as we speak about them differently, we're called to be ambassadors. And you may have even noticed that when we first read 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, it often talked about being ambassadors, embodying the message of reconciliation and bringing that message to others. And that will affect how we speak about others. And that leads us to the second scripture in the prayer action plan, which is Ephesians 4, 29. And it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I like how this verse starts by saying, "Do not let." Like, it makes me picture like this vicious dog who's being held on a leash, and we have the opportunity to let it go and to let it go into the world. And that's what some of our speech can do. We're letting a vicious dog out that can bring harm and hurt and pain to others. So it says, do not let any unwholesome talk, but only, there's an all-encompassing idea that Paul is talking about, that our words should only bring life to others, and not things that hurt. So what are some things that are not helpful? Gossip, complaining, mocking, and most specifically today, we're talking about slander. Now, and I realized recently, I had a repairman come to my house, and he was a little bit different than me, and so I decided, after he had left, talking to some friends about some things that he said and did around me. And afterward, I realized that I was slandering him. I was speaking about him negatively in a way that wasn't building him up, and it wasn't helping me or others around me. It was slandering him. And I felt convicted because I wasn't seeing him the way that God had for him. Like, Jesus died on the cross to pay for his sins, and I'm speaking about him in a negative fashion with others. Now, this is really easy to do. The devil loves for us to do this. But God wants us to have our words be a fountain of life, life-giving words to one another. Maybe you know somebody who has life-giving words and they speak encouragement and compliments and help people live into their God-given identity, their potential that God has given them as new creations. But the opposite can also be true, where we speak negatively about others and bring slander and harm against them. James 3, 9 to 10 brings us to is very poignant about this. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Because when we slander people, we slander God who made them. Because they are made in his image. He's made them wonderfully and knit them together, and he died for them, and his life is able to be in them and transform them. We want to see people for who they are, as new creations. Now, what I want to go back and I want to remind us first is that Jesus died for us. And maybe you're feeling really convicted and bad about your words right now, but I want to remind you that you too are a new creation, and you don't have to live according to that. And his death paid the penalty for our sins. But you can live into that identity to bring the life-giving words just as Jesus did. Because we must speak about people according to who they are in Christ. So therefore, we're going to close today with one last opportunity for you to pray. And to pray the last part of the prayer action plan, which is we commit to act. And we speak life-giving words to each other. I invite you to pray and invite God to have your words give life to people this week. Maybe he'll even bring a few people to mind that you can send a text to or speak to at work. Or as you cross their path, you can say life-giving words to them. And maybe even apologize to some people who you know you spoke negatively about in the past. But now ask God to help you speak life-giving words to each other. God, I thank you that our ability to give life-giving words is not dependent on our own hard work or mindset or anything like that, but that you want to transform our hearts. So God, I pray that our church especially and anyone who's listening today would speak life-giving words, words that bring joy and peace and love and encouragement to those around us, that they may see you and see your message and see your goodness by the way we speak. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.